As you have on the screen, we're going to be looking at the character Hezekiah tonight, and I would invite all of you to turn to those passages that are listed there, as we will be going back and forth between all of them, that will be helpful if you have your Bible out or the Pew Bible out in front of you, and have those chapters at least marked with a finger or a piece of paper so that you can reference each of those as we look at this character in the Bible. It's interesting that when you look at the character, when you look at the life of this king Hezekiah, that it may not sound like a lot, but Hezekiah is given about 1% of the chapters that you have in your Bible. Now, of course, that doesn't sound a lot when we're dealing with 100%, but when you think about all of the other Bible characters, when you think about all of the other Bible characters that are not even given 1%, you think about Adam, you think about Noah, neither one of them has 1% of the pages in your Bible. But King Hezekiah does, which indicates to us that there is quite a bit that we should be able to learn from this righteous king. As we have been studying through the Old Testament in our Sunday night Soldiers of Christ program, we've been trying to emphasize an understanding that when Solomon died about the year 930 BC, that the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. In that northern kingdom of Israel, there were 19 kings, but not a single one of them was ever a righteous king. In that southern kingdom of Judah, there were four men, four righteous kings. Hezekiah was one of those four. There were another four that were righteous some of the time, but not righteous all of the time. And so possibly a total of eight, but four men, four kings, who were the premier leaders and righteous leaders of that southern kingdom. Hezekiah is one of them. Tonight I want us to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Back up one chapter from what's on the screen, because I want you to see what Hezekiah had to deal with before he ever became king. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want to read to you about his father. I want you to imagine growing up in this kind of a home. If you had grown up in the home of King Ahaz, what kind of boy, what kind of girl would you have grown up to be? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Bible says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now notice what it says. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. What sort of things did Ahaz do? He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molded images for the Baals. Instead of encouraging the people of Israel to worship God, he created molded images so that they could worship idols, so that they could worship the Baals. He burned incense, verse 3, in the valley, the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire as an offering unto these pagan gods, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 4. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places where these idols were, on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. I want you to imagine growing up in King Ahaz's home. What hope would you have had of doing right? This man did not do what was right in the sight of God. Drop to the end of the chapter. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, starting verse 22. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. As if he wasn't bad enough when he started out, he got worse. Verse 23, he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, not the God of heaven. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. Here was his reasoning. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to their gods so that they can help me. Damascus was the capital city of Syria. Syria had defeated them. Go back to verse 5. God delivered King Ahaz into the hands of king of Syria. He says, boy, if they're gods, allowed them to defeat me. Maybe I'll worship their gods so that their gods can help me like they did them. What a wicked king. Verse 24, Ahaz gathered the articles. Notice, he gathered the articles out of the house of God, out of the temple. He cut in pieces the articles of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the temple of the house of the Lord, and he made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He wasn't interested in anybody being able to go into the temple, so he brings everything out of the temple, bars up, closes up the doors, and he creates all of these other places, all of these other idols to be worshipped. In every single city of Judah, verse 25, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of our fathers. Last two verses. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they burned him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring his body into the tombs of the kings of Israel. He was that wicked that they would not even bring his body in with the other kings, and so his son Hezekiah reigned in his place. What kind of king is Hezekiah going to be? What kind of hope does Hezekiah have? To grow up in one of the most wicked, in the homes of one of the most wicked kings of Israel, who wanted nothing to do with God and didn't want the people of Israel to have anything to do with God. And yet Hezekiah comes to the throne. He comes to the throne, chapter 29 tells us, when he was 25 years old. And there's three things that I want us to see about Hezekiah tonight. The first thing that we're going to see in 2 Chronicles, starting here in chapter 29, is that Hezekiah was a restorer. Think about what his father did. Think about what his father did in destroying all of the places where God was to be worshipped, in erecting all of these places where idols were to be worshipped. Imagine any king coming to the throne and wanting the people to serve God. Hezekiah had a lot of restoration to do. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 3. In the first year, and not just in the first year, what does verse 3 say? In the first month of the first year, Hezekiah did not waste any time when he came to the throne. When he came to the throne, he was going to restore the order that there was to be for acceptable worship to God. First month of the first year when he came to reign, 2 Chronicles 29 verse 3, he opened the doors. Remember what his father had done? He had closed them. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. First thing you have to do is you have to get the place of worship ready to be a place of worship. He opened the doors and began to repair the doors. And then in the next two verses, he calls these priests back. He calls these men of the tribe of Levi back. And he begins to prepare them, to sanctify them again, in order that they might be ready for their service. Look in verse 4, where he brought in the priests and the Levites. Verse 5, he said, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." His father had made it a garbage dump. "For our fathers have trespassed, they have done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him. They've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord. They've turned their backs on our God. They also have shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of our Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He's given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity." We are a distressed and a destroyed people because of what our fathers have done. Verse 10, "It's in my heart to make a covenant with God." He's telling the priests and the Levites, "It's my desire to turn the wrath of God away from us." Look in verse 15. These priests and Levites, they gathered their brethren together. They sanctified, made holy, they cleaned themselves from the impurities that they had enveloped themselves in. They went according to the commandment of the king, and at the words of the Lord, they cleansed the house of the Lord. Notice what they did. Verse 16. They went into the inner part of the temple to cleanse it. They brought out all of the debris that was found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. They brought it out. They carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. They'd been cleaning for 8 days and they weren't done yet. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. First thing that Hezekiah did when he came to the throne was to start restoring things back to the way God had them, back to the way God wanted them, back to the way it was before his father came along and destroyed it all. And in the first month, he fixed the temple. In the first month, he brought the priests and the Levites back in and recommissioned them, as it were. He re-sanctified them before the Lord. And they spent the first 16 days of his reign. Can you imagine how much debris there had to be in that temple for it to take 16 days to clean it out? Hezekiah was going to restore order to worship, restoring the place, restoring the priests. But not only that, look later on in chapter 29, as Hezekiah began to restore the practice of worship. In chapter 29, look at verse 20. Hezekiah rose early. He gathered the rulers of the city and he went to the temple to the house of the Lord. And he brought all of the animals. He brought the 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering to the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. He brought it all. He was ready to reinstitute the worship of God in this place. He commanded the priests to offer them on the altar. Verse 23, they brought out even more and they laid their hands on them to offer them. The priests killed them in verse 24, just as the king had commanded them. Look down in verse 29. When they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. How long had it been since they had done that? How long had it been? Not since they had bowed down and worshiped. They had been doing that to the idols. How long had it been since they bowed down and worshiped before God Almighty? Can you imagine what that experience must have been like? To perhaps have never done that in your life. Ahaz reigned for 16 years. Can you imagine being a teenager who had never known the worship of God? And you see people at this temple that was once a garbage dump, and now they are worshiping the God of heaven. Verse 30, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David. And they sang with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. When Ahaz came to the throne, he wasn't just going to continue things as they had been. And as we talk about Hezekiah, as a king, he was not satisfied merely with reforming the things that were there. Reforming would have been, well, let's just leave all of these idols and we'll just change it a bit and we'll kind of redirect that worship a bit. It wasn't about reformation. It was about restoration. Not about changing what was there into something more acceptable, but destroying everything that was unacceptable and going all the way back to the way God wanted it. Look in chapter 30. When for the first time in a long time, they came together to celebrate the Passover. And notice in chapter 30 and verse 1, that Hezekiah sends a message out, not only to Judah, but he sends a message out to Israel as well. If you remember, that before this time, the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen. They had already been taken captive by Assyria. But Assyria had left some remnant of God's people there. They had also brought some of the other nations that they had conquered and dumped them there in the nation of Israel. When Hezekiah gets ready to reinstitute and to restore the Passover, he not only sends a message to all of Judah, the southern kingdom, he wants to get anybody who's left up in Israel to say, guys, we haven't forgotten about you. We're trying to get it right down here. We're trying to go back to the way that God wanted it down here. How about you come on down and you worship with us? How about you come on down and observe the Passover with us? Look over in verse 5, where it says, they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, from the very south to the very north, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time. Look at it. Since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Was there a particular way that God wanted to be worshipped? Was there a particular way that God told them to observe the Passover? Was there a particular way, was there a prescribed manner that God had given to them? Oh, yea, verily, all throughout the Old Testament. And the king says, we haven't done it this way in a long time. We need to get back to the way it was. And he sends these messengers out to run throughout. And they're called runners, I believe, there in verse 7. They're sent to run throughout all of the land. Verse 12, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Verse 13, many people, a very great assembly, came to Jerusalem to observe that feast. What would it have been like to go and worship in a way that was perhaps unfamiliar? Maybe it had some familiarity to it, but there were some things that were just different that you had never done before. Hezekiah wasn't interested in doing it the way his father had done it, or his grandfather, or anybody before that. He wasn't interested in doing it in the popular way as it was being done in that day. Hezekiah wanted to go back and to do it the way that God had told them to do it from the very beginning. Look in verse 16, and here's the key. They stood, these priests, they stood in their place. This is 2 Chronicles 30, verse 16. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. How did they know where to stand? How did they know what to sacrifice? How did they know what to do as a part of worship? They didn't make it up. They went back to the law of Moses as God had given it to them, and they restored the worship that God had patterned for them. Think about how simple a concept that is. Hezekiah, how are we going to worship? Oh, I'll tell you how we're going to worship. We're going to come back to the pattern that God has given to us. We don't know how to worship God in any other way than the way He has shown us in His Word. We're just going to go back, forget all of this other stuff. Forget what man has been doing. Forget what my father said. Let's just go back and do it the way God wanted it. Folks, if that's what God wanted Hezekiah to do, and if that's what God wanted Hezekiah to do 2,800 years ago, that's what God wants us to do today. To not try to worship in a way that is popular, to not try to offer some kind of praise to Him the way our fathers did, or the way our ancestors did, or the way that seems to be working in the religious world today, but to simply come back and to simply restore the worship that He has prescribed. Doesn't matter how long it may have been since it happened, there is a prescribed manner for worship that God wants, and it's what He expects today. May God help us to go back to His Word and to use it as our pattern in restoring the order of worship today, in restoring the way that God wants to be worshiped today. Flip over one more chapter. In chapter 31 and verse 3, The king appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. They did it in order. They set it out in order. Back up into chapter 29 and verse 35. The end of chapter 29 and verse 35 says, "So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order, just like God said." May God help us to be restorers in the way that Hezekiah was a restorer. He not only restored the order of worship, he restored the object of worship. Here were all of these idols that were there throughout the land of Judah. Not only the land of Israel, but even the land of Judah were all of these idols. Look in chapter 31. Look in chapter 31, verse 1. When all of this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. And what did they do? They broke the sacred pillars in pieces. They cut down the wooden images, these idols. They threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, all over, until they had utterly destroyed them all. They were not going to leave anything, any trace of idolatry. They did not stop until they had destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned unto their cities. They were not content with merely worshiping God and allowing idolatry to still exist among them. They went out and destroyed it. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 8, the passage that Victor read at the beginning of our worship this morning. 2 Kings chapter 18. Notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. Hezekiah removed the high places. He had the people do that. Broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. Everything we just saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 is everything, most everything that's repeated here in 2 Kings chapter 18. But notice what he also did. He broke in pieces, and that's the image that is on the screen here. He broke in pieces this bronze serpent. This bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. For nearly 700 years, 700 years, God's people had kept that bronze serpent that Moses had put up on top of that staff in Numbers chapter 21. When all of Israel was being bitten by those serpents, when God gave them this bronze serpent that whoever looked on it would live. Well, what happened to that bronze serpent after that event in Numbers 21? Oh, they hung on to it. And they made an idol out of it. And instead of worshiping the God of heaven, for 700 years they worshiped this idol. Think about it. That means that this thing was around throughout the period of Joshua, throughout the period of the judges, throughout the reign of Saul and David and Solomon, throughout the reigns of every other one of the kings in the divided kingdom, until Hezekiah came along and said, "This is enough. We are going to worship the God of heaven. We're not going to worship some icon, some image, some idol. We are going to worship God." Come back to 2 Chronicles 31 one more time. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 says in those last two verses that Hezekiah did this throughout all of Judah. He did what was right. Notice three things that he does in verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 20. He did what was good, he did what was right, he did what was true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and he prospered. I want you to think about the responsibility that we have to be restorers. To go back and to restore worshiping the object of our worship, the God of heaven. Not some man-made object, not some man-made idea to worship God, but not in some order that we have made up, in the way that he said to worship him. What would be the result if we would do that? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look in verse 21. Children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days, and they did it with great gladness. Look at verse 23. The whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. Can you imagine going to church? And you're going to worship at church, not for an hour, for 7 days. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's how long it was to be kept. 7 days. They got to the end of 7 days, and when the last amen was said of the closing prayer, they said, "Hey, who wants to stay another 7 days?" And was everybody looking down? "Oh, no, not me. I got stuff I got to do back home." They had been there for 7 days. The whole assembly, verse 23, agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And notice that they kept it another 7 days with misery, with groaning, with angst. No, it says they kept it with gladness. Thank God that we get to worship him. Thank God that we get to serve him. If we could do it another 7 days, let's do it another 7 days. Verse 25, the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Verse 26, there was great joy. How many times does this passage have to say that they were glad and joyful and rejoicing? Well, it has to say it at least 4 times here. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, that's a long time, almost 200 years, for since this time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Been a long time. Isn't it wonderful to just go back and do things the way God says to do them? Isn't it beautiful to go back and to restore the worship, in our case, the worship that God prescribes in the New Testament? Hezekiah was a restorer. Even quicker than him being a restorer, he was a prayer. We got to talk faster now. Hezekiah was a prayer. And we see that at least twice. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Assyria, remember, Assyria had already taken captive and already defeated the northern kingdom. So Assyria came down against Judah. And I believe it's in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Where it says that they came to the fortified cities of Judah. They came to the strong fortified cities of Judah and they took them. If your strong cities go, is that a good sign? If your fortified cities are defeated, are you feeling good? Fortified cities are defeated, they're taken. And so in 2 Kings chapter 18, the king of Assyria, he sends messengers to go and to talk to King Hezekiah. And to say, "Hey, we've already got your strong cities. How about you give in and make this easy?" 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 9. No, let's drop down later than that. Look at verse 19. Here's the message that they send. "Say now to Hezekiah," 2 Kings 18, verse 19. "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king." The God of heaven? He's the great king, right? No, not to them. "The great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this in which you trust?" King, who are you putting your trust in? You speak of having plans. Where are your plans? You speak of having power for war. Come on. We've just taken your fortified cities. You're dead meat. "They are mere words that you have. In whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" And he goes on and say, "Don't say Jehovah. Don't say Jehovah. Come on. Don't say that it's Jehovah that you trust. Look, we've already taken Assyria, and now we are threatening, terrorizing the rest of Judah. Don't say your trust is in Judah." Drop down to verse 28. Now in verse 28, this is not just a message to Hezekiah. They are now speaking to the whole city. They're now speaking to the people who are up on the walls. They're speaking to anybody in Jerusalem who will hear them. And what's the message to the people in Jerusalem? Look at verse 29. "Thus says the king." not Hezekiah, the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. These messengers from the king of Assyria, they start talking to the residents in Jerusalem. Don't let your king deceive you. For he shall not be able to deliver you from the king of Assyria's hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, Jehovah will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. They said, don't let Hezekiah fool you. Don't let Hezekiah put your trust in Jehovah. Verse 31, do not listen to Hezekiah. Trying to get into their heads. Trying to get them to turn away from doing what's right. Trying to get them to not follow what the king says. Look down at verse 33. Look what they say. Has any of the gods of the nations, here are all of these other nations that Assyria had destroyed, have any of the other gods of these nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Hey, people, listen up. Assyria has conquered all of these other nations. Did the gods of those nations stop us? Did the gods of those nations, could they put up a front? And then he lists in verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, these other nations? Where are they? Where are the gods of the Seraphim and the Henna and the Iva? Where are they? What happened to them? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Could they stop Assyria's assault? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand that Jehovah should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? If these other gods couldn't stop Assyria, why do you think your God's any different? Is this not what is happening in our schools today? Is this not what's happening in the message that's being delivered to our kids today? Why do you want to believe in the God of the Bible? You know, there's no such thing as God. You don't believe that God made the world. You don't really want to follow after what these people are saying. Why don't you do what everybody else is doing? Why don't you follow after all of these other nations? They gave in to us. Why don't you give in to us? Israel was defeated. Judah was surrounded. And just so that he gets the point, king of Assyria sends this in writing to Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets a letter, a threatening letter. He calls Isaiah, not on the phone, but he calls Isaiah to his side. And he asks this prophet in chapter 19 to come to his side. And Isaiah tells him in verse 6, don't be afraid. And the Bible says in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 19 that Hezekiah took the letter, the threatening letter, that I'm going to come and wipe you off the face of the earth, Hezekiah. And he just laid it out before God. He went to the house of the Lord and he took that letter and he laid it there. And I want you to read with me this beautiful prayer. I want you to hear this man's heart. 2 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 15. Hezekiah prayed, and here's what he says. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God and you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. O Lord, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, that's the king of Assyria, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria, they've laid waste to the nations and they've killed everybody else. They've cast their gods of those other nations into the fire, for they were not gods, but merely the work of men's hands. They were wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Jehovah God, and you alone. He laid it out there. Have you ever gone before God and just laid it all out? You didn't know what else to do. Take the very thing that is bothering you the most, the very thing that has grasped your attention and has you worried beyond measure, and just laid it out and said, God, what am I going to do? God, I can't take care of this, God. I can't handle this one, God. Cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God sends the angel of the Lord into the Assyrian camp. I love verse 35 of chapter 19. The angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Who's in charge? Is it the gods of these other nations who couldn't stop Assyria? Hezekiah lays out his letter and says, God, please help me. And in one night, that army is defeated. Sennacherib goes back home and he's all upset. And in the last verse of chapter 19, Sennacherib dies. He's put to death. Does God hear us when we pray? Does God answer our prayers? Even if we don't know exactly what we're trying to ask for, we just know we need God. And Hezekiah said, oh Lord, please help us. Hezekiah was a prayer. He was a man of prayer. And the second time is when he was about ready to die. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible says that he was sick and near death. He was 39 years old. How can you be sick and near death when you're 39 years old? Maria Hackshaw had a heart attack 1 week ago today. I won't tell you how old she is because that would not be very kind of me. But she's sort of close to 39. Of course, all of you are saying, yeah, I'm sort of close to 39 too. If you double that, I'm about there. He's 39. His father reigned for 16 years. He's only been reigning for 14 years. If you were 39 and you were told you were sick and near death, what would you do? You'd do what Hezekiah did. Verse 2, what'd he do? He rolled over. He rolled over in his bed and he faced the wall. He doesn't want to look at any people. He wants to focus on his God. In verse 3, he says, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Did God answer his prayer? Notice verse 4. It happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, to Isaiah, saying, return, verse 5, and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will hear you. Brother and sister in Christ, those words need to be engraven on our hearts. The God of heaven saying to you, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Does God hear us when we pray? We have a guaranteed confidence that He does. Does God see us when we cry? He puts our tears in His bottle. Verse 6, or the end of verse 5, God answers His prayer, but I want you to see that it's conditional. Hezekiah, you want to get better? On the third day. What day? How about the first day, Lord? I don't want to wait till the third day. I want to get better today. It's conditional. You want to get better? Here's when you do it. It's on the third day. On the third day, you shall go up. Lord, I'm sick. How am I supposed to get out of bed? You're going to have to make me better right here in bed if you're going to do it, God. Promises of God are conditional, aren't they? On the third day, get up and go into the temple. And I will add unto your days 15 years. You think Hezekiah got his calendar out? Said, okay, 15 years. Today's the third day of this month. Okay, let's flip over. Okay, so God, you're saying. Now here, you're saying I've got until this day right here, right? God gave him 15 years more to live. Does God answer our prayers? Are you a restorer? Are you one who's ready to go back and to do it the way God wanted to be done in the first place? Are you a prayer that when you feel surrounded and threatened by the world and by life And by all of these temptations, do you fall down before God and spread it out and say, God, I don't know where to go but to you? When you're sick nigh unto death, when you have brethren who are sick nigh unto death, do you roll over in your bed and pray to God, your will be done? Here's the thing about Hezekiah. And I like this because we see this in King David, a man after God's own heart. Did David ever make mistakes? Hezekiah made mistakes too. He was a restorer. He was a prayer. But he was also human. Go back to the book of 2 Chronicles and we're going to wrap this up. In the book of 2 Chronicles, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we see that somehow this power, this prestige, this wealth had gone to Hezekiah's head. And I want you to see these things just very quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we are going to jump over to Isaiah chapter 39, so we will be there in just a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. This is what we read in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. He prayed to the Lord and he spoke to him and he gave him a sign. But, verse 25, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor of the Lord. His heart, this verse says, was lifted up. God had repaid Hezekiah by giving him 15 more years, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah. This power, prestige, wealth, it went to his head. His heart was lifted up before God. Look down at verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches. Not only was his heart lifted up, his house was filled up. He had so much, he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, spices, shields, for all kinds of desirable items. He made storehouses for the harvest of grain, for wine and oil, stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for the flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself. Notice how gradually this is getting bigger. How much does Hezekiah have? He had very great riches and honors. What did he do in verse 27? He made treasuries. But what happened when his treasuries got too small? Verse 28, he made storehouses. Now I got to have room for all of this and I put it in storehouses. But his storehouses got too small. Then what did he need? He needed in verse 29, entire cities. Entire cities in order to hold all that he had for himself and the possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him much property. His heart was lifted up. His house, it was filled up. But look in verse 31. This guy's head was messed up. Verse 31, ambassadors of the princes came from Babylon, whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was in this. They'd heard about all this greatness of Hezekiah. So when they came from Babylon to see what was happening with Hezekiah, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know what was in his heart. Hold your finger in 2 Chronicles. Go over to Isaiah 39. It's interesting that when you get to the book of Isaiah, that in many places of these chapters, you read almost verbatim what we read in 2 Kings. In Isaiah chapter 39, these men come from Babylon. They had heard that he was sick and that he had recovered. Chapter 39, verse 1, Isaiah. Hezekiah was pleased with them. Oh, the great king of Babylon wants to know about me. Oh, isn't that nice? I'm gaining popularity. So he showed them the house of his treasuries, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all of his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Is that a good idea? Your enemies come to check you out, and you say, come on in. Let me show you around. Let me take you into my treasuries. Oh, but the treasuries, they weren't enough. Let me take you over here to my storehouses. Look at all of this. Hey, did you see those cities coming into town? Yeah, I had to build those for all my stuff too. I want you to spend time here and check everything out. And there wasn't a single thing he didn't show them. Are there some secrets? I hope there are. that our American military, I'm sure that Gabe knows all of them and they're all classified and he can't tell you what they are. But are there some secrets that our U.S. military has that they're not going to share with the rest of the world? You wonder that sometimes, don't you? All this stuff we're telling the world, you're like, man, if we're telling them all of that, what are we not telling them? You know, why do they need to know that? Would it be good for us to invite our enemies in? Hey, you want to see what kind of weapons we're developing? Come over here. We'll show you everything we got. So, good idea to open the doors to your enemies? It's exactly what Hezekiah did. Why did he do that? Because his heart had been lifted up, his house had been filled up, and now his head's all messed up. They come in and they see everything that he has. Isaiah comes to the prophet in verse 3. What did these men say? From where did they come to you? Oh, they came to me from a far country. I think the name of that country was Babylon. Yeah, you're gonna know a lot about Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah said, well, they've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house. How much did you show them that was in your house? Oh, everything. Okay. The days are coming that all that's in your house, what your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. What was there that was left that Hezekiah did not show them? Oh, there was nothing left he didn't show them. And so Isaiah says, nothing that you have collected will be left. Verse 7. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Result of all of this is that his house, his lineage, his heirs were removed. You're not going to have an heir on the throne because you have allowed your heart to be lifted up and your head to get messed up in all of this wealth and materialism and popularity. Is that a lesson for us? Is it possible that we can be a restorer and a prayer and our human side of our life get in the way and mess us up? But here's the good part. Go back to 2 Chronicles. Last verse. The last verse I want us to see. Although he was human, he was just like David. Look in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon Hezekiah during his days. What an incredible man. The Bible says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Have you done what's right in the sight of the Lord? The Bible says in 2 Kings 18 that he trusted in the Lord. Have you trusted in the Lord? The Bible says that there was none like him because of his trust. The Bible says that he held fast to the Lord. Have you held fast to the Lord? The Bible says that he did not depart from following after the Lord. Have you departed from following after the Lord? The Bible says that he kept God's commandments. Have you done that? If you've done all that, then you'll have the same blessing that Victor read from verse 7. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Hezekiah. I would invite you to read through these chapters, because there's even more there, but may God help us to be a restorer and be a prayer and to keep our human side under check. Knowing that the Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But may God help us when we sin to have that humble and contrite heart by which we will turn back to Him. In our Soldiers of Christ program, there's four questions on Hezekiah. What was the king of Judah, the name of the king of Judah, about the time when the northern kingdom fell? It was Hezekiah. What did he do with that letter, that threatening letter that Sennacherib sent him? Laid it out before the Lord and he prayed. Who was Hezekiah's prophet? Isaiah. How many years did God add to Hezekiah's life? 15. If you know those four facts, you can know part of the story of Hezekiah. If you know that he was a restorer and a prayer and a human, you can know another part. Now, what about you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? You know, Hezekiah, he had a father who didn't help him. Who, if he had followed his father, he would have been led astray. It's not about following people. It's not about following those even whom we would respect. It's about following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you done what he says to do in order to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, the Bible says you need to turn away from the sin that's in your life. Turn away and say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for God. If you'll repent, if you'll do that, then tonight you can do what they did in the Bible. You can confess the faith that's in your heart and you can be baptized. Baptized in order that the blood of Jesus might wash away every single one of your sins. If you have not been baptized, if you're accountable to God, if you have sins that are standing between you and God, if you have not been baptized, you still have all of your sins. Why would you want to wait? Why would you want to delay doing what God wants you to do? This very night, the baptistry is ready. You can come and give your life to the Lord, be buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life without a single sin, and live faithfully unto Him. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.